10 more days. You all know what I'm talking about, right? November 5th, 2024, right? So some of you who've known me for a while know that for most of my adult life, I have been, I'm a now recovering political junkie. I mean, I've had it bad. And so I have needed to get myself ready for election day for years, bracing myself, you know, in case my guy loses, right? So this 2024 is my 14th cycle as a voter. If you do the math, you can figure out about how old I am. But with every four-year rotation, I have had to start earlier and earlier in the spring, preparing myself emotionally and spiritually for that first Tuesday in November. And my go-to passage to help me maintain equilibrium has long been from Psalm 37, verses 1 through 9, which says, and this is in Gary's condensed paraphrase version, Psalm 37, 1 through 9, when the bad guys win, don't freak out. When, I'm still going on with Gary's paraphrase, when evil people succeed in carrying out their wicked schemes, don't fret. Refrain from getting angry. This is in the Word of God. Refrain from anger. Because, the scripture says, that only leads to more evil. So here's the antidote, Psalm 37. Instead of freaking out when the bad guys win, delight yourself in me. Do what you're supposed to do, what I have given to you to do, and be still before me. Commit all of your ways to me and be at peace. So in preparing this morning's sermon, lo, I discovered yet another passage from this book, which is as good a word as any other in here in helping me, and I would suggest in helping us get and remain ready for whatever is to come after November 5th. And for whatever is to follow after whatever is to come comes. So our passage is from 1 John. In your pew Bibles, it's page 1083. I am not reading from our pew Bibles. I'm reading from my go-to, the NIV. But it's pretty close. But I just have to use my translation that I was raised with in the Lord. So whichever version you're reading from, your phone or your tablet or your Bible, regardless, this is the word of the Lord. 1 John 2, beginning with verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. Did you catch that this morning in our song? The kingdom seed in us. God's seed in us. Because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother and or sister. The word of the Lord. All right, let me clear some of this clutter here. I feel like I'm doing okay with one hand so far. All right. John gives us four paragraphs here, and we'll take each one in turn. First, the reminder. Verse 28. Simply put, John tells us, continue in Jesus Christ. Carry on with what you've begun in him. Keep following Christ. Abide, remain with Jesus. Now, John well remembers the Lord using this word over and over again in talking to his disciples. It is a command, yes, remain, abide. But it is best heard as the longing plea of a lover to his beloved. Jesus saying to each one of us, please stay close to me. Don't ever leave. I love you so much. I want you with me, by my side, in all things, at all times, all the way through, whatever we have to go through together, I want you with me. Now, this imploring from Jesus is immediately followed in John's letter here by what scholars call a henna purpose clause, very common in the New Testament. It just means do A so that B happens. Stay with, stay in, stay beside Christ for the purpose so that when he does appear, and he will, we may be confident, bold, unafraid when we have to appear before him on his throne. In other words, remain in Christ so that you and I may stand before the living, holy, almighty God with no regrets at all. Nothing to hide, completely unashamed. How is that even possible? Is it possible? Ask yourself right now, if that were to be me today, if the Lord were to take me, or praise God, if he were to come before we get home from church today, ask yourself, would I be in any way ashamed? Would I have regrets I want to hide from him? If that is so, if you do, and if you're a Christian, something is seriously deficient in your theology. You're missing out on the fullness of the freedom that Jesus Christ, by his blood, has already secured, purchased, bought for you and for me. So let's fine-tune that, shall we? And let's get it right so that even now we will know ourselves to be prepared to stand before him with no regrets. None. And we need to get this right, brothers and sisters. That's part of what John's imploring here. You need to get this right. Not for the sake of being right, God forbid. I always thought that's what righteousness meant. Oh, being right. This is for the sake of his glory, which is magnified in our joy. So, second paragraph. This is John's reminder. So what's the reason here? Why? How should we, can we, must we continue in Christ? John's answer is because of who we, in fact, now are. We did not used to be the children of God. No one here was born a child of God. But now we are the children of God. And hear this, friends. It does not matter at all whether I feel like a child of God or not. It's irrelevant. This is our identity now. We can't undo it. It's too late. It's already done. One can divorce one's spouse. One cannot divorce one's parent. Verse 2, dear friends, John says, now we are the children of God. And what we will be, it's not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So let's ask ourselves now. When Jesus returns, John says, Paul agrees with him, we'll see in a few minutes, we shall be like him. Well, what is he like? He's holy, righteous before God, pure. He is mercy, grace, love, and peace. Jesus is fully in sync with the Father. Are you? Am I? By faith in Christ, the answer is unequivocally, absolutely, yes. We are like him right now. Of course, there is so much more to be done. Thank God for that. Because we can't see this nowhere as clearly as we'd like to. I mean, I don't look or feel like Christ, hardly ever. But I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But it doesn't matter. It's true anyway. And so, John goes on in verse 3, everyone who has this hope in Christ, namely his return, and who we will be then, everyone who has that hope in Christ purifies him or herself, just as he is pure. Now here we have another one of those wonderful New Testament grammatical constructs. It's the reflexive verb. We have this in English as well. But I've counted personally, because I love the reflexive verb, I've counted close to 100 in the New Testament alone. Pay attention to them whenever you find them. A reflexive verb is simply where the subject of the sentence does the action upon itself. These are everywhere. And then especially in the epistles in the New Testament. The subject acting upon itself as the direct object. And that brings us to third paragraph. The ongoing reset. Now, you know how sometimes your device, your laptop or your phone gets glitchy. You know, kind of funky, slow. The little wheel just keeps spinning, right? And most of us have learned, if we just remember to do it, that oftentimes just shutting it down, powering it off, and rebooting the whole system will do the trick. We believers have to be resetting ourselves constantly. Now, let me tell you something. This is good news. There's no shame or even failure in having to reset ourselves all the time. There's a reason why God wants us worshiping regularly together. Reset. Oh, yeah. This is at the heart of following Jesus and staying with him. Jesus himself said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Yeah, it's a one-time decision, but you better believe that it better be a daily decision. The nature into which we are born, the sinful nature, the flesh, the Bible calls it. This nature is never going to be reconciled to the other nature into which we have also been born again by God, or rather that has been born in us, this sinful flesh. Listen to how Paul talks about this in Galatians 5:17. For the sinful nature, that's what we all have. We're all born there. Even innocent little babies. Sorry. They're born in and with a sinful nature. As Billy Graham famously used to say, you never have to teach a child to be naughty. So that nature desires, longs for, strives after, sets its energies towards that which is contrary to the Spirit, that which is against, opposed to the Spirit of God. And likewise, the Spirit desires, longs for, strives after that which is contrary to this. It's like, Jesus didn't come to make us better. He came to kill us so that we would die voluntarily to this self. Paul goes on, they, meaning these two natures, are in conflict with each other. Perpetually, there's no peace treaty here. There's no ceasefire between my flesh and God's Spirit in me. There's no, well, can't we just compromise here and just sort of agree to get along? No, never happens. And so, you do not do what you want, Paul says. Anybody get that? Okay. And so Paul had said just before that, he had said, so live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, of the sinful nature. He doesn't say you won't have those desires anymore. You will. But if you live by the Spirit, you won't gratify them. You won't go after them. You won't pursue them anymore. In fact, glory to God, you will want them, those desires of the flesh, less and less if you live by the Spirit, which is just another way of saying if you continue to stay in Christ. So, the necessity for ongoing reset in our thinking, in our behavior, in our identity. How routinely do we let people and the world and the media tell us who we are? Like Vinny was saying this morning, we are the image bearers of God. Everybody is, but we have by grace entered into that. And so to maintain that awareness of who we are now, we need this reset. So, new mindset, things change. A couple of passages from Paul. They're conveniently printed for you in your handouts. I hope you got them. I forgot to mention that if you didn't, you could get them. Colossians 3. These are familiar passages to most of us. Since then, Paul says, you have been raised with Christ. Notice the tense here. This is called the past perfect tense. You've been raised. You're already raised with Christ. So since that's true, set your hearts, not your hears, which is the typo in your notes. Write a T in there if that disturbs you. Set your hearts, and I suppose your hears too, on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. This is not a one-shot deal, friends. It just isn't. Or I missed something. You died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Who's going to take that away? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Same thing John's saying. In Romans 12, another familiar passage to many of us. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, I implore you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, here's a little aside. In the Jewish temple services all throughout the Old Testament, which were put in place by God, he told them what he wanted them to do. Sacrifices, blood sacrifices, dead ones that is, by the priests were required every single morning and every single evening, every single day. There were lots of other sacrifices that could be offered or that God required be offered, but they were never canceling out the morning and the evening sacrifice. Those were to go on in addition to anything else. Why? Because we need a reset, minimum twice a day. Oh yeah, I can stand before you, God, because of a life that was sacrificed instead of me. That was in my place. That animal was in my place. I deserve to die. But you, by your grace and mercy, have offered this animal instead. This living sacrifice, when we offer our bodies, our flesh, is holy and pleasing to God. Think about this. You look at yourself, your life, all the things that, you know, mess you up in here, the things that rage inside your heart and that pollute your brain. When we offer that, which is all we've got, by the way, when we offer that to God, it is holy and pleasing to him. We don't wash it up before we give it to him. It can't be done. But faith in the sacrifice that was made on our behalf when he took my place, that covers me. Look at Paul goes on to say, this is your spiritual act of worship. It's not the songs you sing. It's not how high you raise your hands. It's not how faithful you go to church. It's not how often you read or study or pray through your Bible. That stuff's all great. But real worship is the giving of ourselves over and over and over again. However it feels, it doesn't matter. That makes us holy and pleasing to God. This is crazy. But it's true. It is the truth. So, because of this perpetual ongoing call to reset our hearts, our minds, our behavior, our lives, in accordance with what we believe, that is to say, in keeping with what God says is true instead of what we think is true or what we see in ourselves or what we experience in this world or what we feel about anything. That's why we have to keep resetting our hearts and minds, which brings us to John's last point, resistance. Now, some of you may or may not know this wonderful lady here. Her name is J.J. Heller, one of my favorite singer-songwriters. And her T-shirt says, "My act of resistance is gardening." I saw this, I had to buy it for my wife because I thought that says it all right there. My act of resistance is to do what God has given me to do that brings me joy and hope and peace in service to Him. Planting a stupid garden. That's how she fights back against all the stuff swarming around us and into us. John says in verse 7, "Do not let anyone," and I would insert anything, "lead you astray." Astray from what? From sticking with Jesus Christ no matter what. But notice the "let" here, just three little letters, but it's a potent word. Don't allow this to happen to you, John is saying. Don't let it. Which can only mean that we can let this happen. If we are not on ourselves, pushing the reset button all the time. This will happen to us. We've all seen it in our own lives. We just sort of, you know, veer off for a little while. And the Spirit says, you need to reset. And where do we reset? On to Christ. Away from ourselves, away from our desires, away from what we want, back to what God wants. Now, hear this, my friends. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the perfect, sinless Son of God, had to do this too. In Gethsemane, hours before he was to suffer and die so brutally and graphically, he said to God, "I don't want to do this. If there's any other way but your will be done." That is our ongoing reset button right there. Jesus had to do that. Shouldn't we have to do that? And Jesus didn't feel guilty about that. He didn't feel badly about that. He didn't beat himself over the back about that. Oh, you. Well, so why should we? Why should we beat ourselves up when we got to hit that reset button again? We're undercutting the freedom that Christ has already purchased for us every time we feel bad about having to reset on Christ. And this is where we get this whole resetting thing wrong so often. We beat ourselves up about it. God's never surprised when we stumble along. Never. aren't you always surprised when you blurt something out you shouldn't? Or you do something you're not supposed to do? Oh, how did I do that again? And we're always shocked. God's never shocked. And not only is he never shocked, he already paid for that before you saw it coming. Don't ever let yourself think that you're somehow beyond tripping up or making mistakes or failing. You're more mature now. You should be over these things. Don't go there. It's trouble. It's trouble. The world out there, our own sinful desires in here, to say nothing of the devil lurking about with his tricks, and we should also say, any one of the innumerable, really hard, unfair, unjust, hurtful, nasty, and inexplicable things that just plain, normal, regular life so often hurls at us for no apparent or discernible reason, all of these will take every opportunity that we give to them, that we allow them, they'll take every chance to knock us off of our determination to cling to Jesus. There we are. That's the picture I want to leave you with this morning. Latch on and don't let go. Now, our great comfort and hope and strength is we know that he is holding on to us. But this is different. This is us purifying ourselves by clinging to him. And so John will conclude his thought here before going on to reiterate the same principles in his next passage. And because of who you are now, stop sinning. Purify yourself and recognize that you're going to have to reset that button routinely. It's okay. That's what grace means. And because of who you are now, love, especially your brothers and sisters, starting with those closest to you, your own family. That's where all this love stuff, you know, John goes on and on. I mean, he's always talking about love, 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 love. It starts in your most immediate circle. Your spouse, your kids, your extended family, your neighbors, your brothers and sisters here within the body of Christ. So if we give ourselves to purify ourselves because of our confidence in what Christ has done for us and love one another, I figure that should keep us pretty busy until he returns. Whatever happens on November 5th, this remains God's agenda. All right? So let's cling desperately to Christ in the days to come. Amen.